I don't always broadcast sermon titles, but I want this one to be seared into your minds. Just as he said, Matthew chapter 28, verse 6, I was reading. The Holy Spirit gave me this message from this verse. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. He is risen, just as he said. There is going to be a lot of scripture today. I suspect we will not get through it all. I'm not going to linger and wait for you all to catch up with me as I turn and go to places, but encourage you, if I'm going too fast, just write them down. He is risen just as he said. Let's say that together. He is risen just as he said. Let's go to Luke chapter 24 for the context. Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 1 this morning. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Verse 4. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. It should have been no surprise that Jesus would die. Everyone dies. Christ had been surrounded by death. In fact, Herod tried to kill him as a baby boy. Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. Satan had tried to convince him to jump from a high place. Matthew chapter 4, verse 6. The people of Nazareth attempted to throw him over a cliff. Luke chapter 4, verse 29. The Pharisees had for some time had sought to kill him. So they found a man, Judas, who was willing to betray him for 30 pieces of silver. But Jesus' death as a believer is really not the important part for us as Christians. We need to place more importance on something else. See, the thing is, Jesus frequently predicted his death, but never in Scripture did he predict his death without also predicting that he would rise from the dead. And this resurrection is the most important thing for us as believers, and it cannot be overemphasized or understated. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 14 and verse 17, "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, your faith also in vain." He goes on, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, then you are still in your sins." So it is essential that the resurrection of Jesus took place, because all of us that we would have believing in him would mean nothing. It would mean that Jesus was not the Messiah, he was not the Son of God, and there could be no forgiveness in him, but he is risen, just as he said. Death was a piece of it, but the resurrection completed it. He is risen, just as he said. In fact, he rose from the dead on that third day, not that he just rose again, but more importantly, he rose on that third day, as he said. His body was not stolen away as the chief priest hired soldiers to guard against. He was not moved to another place as Mary Magdalene first assumed, but he was risen. When the women could not find his body, the angels appeared to them to tell them of the resurrection, to remind them of the words that he spoke. I want you to note that death began with women. It was a part of the curse. But it was also to the women that the first announcement was made of the resurrection. The angel said, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead?" What an astonishing question. Not just the risen one, but the living one. Not that Jesus just rose again, that he might die again someday in the future of old age, but this is the living one who holds the keys to hell and Hades and death. He is the first and the last. He was dead, but he is alive forevermore. It can't be Muhammad, can't be Buddha, or even Moses. Can't be any other religious leader to walk on this earth. Only can it be said of Jesus Christ that the third day he rose again from the dead, for he alone has those keys. Some people say over the 3 days that Jesus had to spend at least 72 hours in the grave, and so they reject this because the Bible does not agree with the chronologies of 72 hours. But it also does not take into account the use of ancient figures of speech. Rabbi Eliezer ben Azariah, around the year 100, and this is also cited in Adam Clark's commentary, said, "A day and a night makes a whole day, and a portion of a whole day is reckoned as a whole day. This demonstrates how the Jews of Jesus' time used the phrase 3 days and three nights. It did not necessarily mean a 72-hour period, but rather he was dead on one day, a whole day passed, and the morning of the third he woke up from the grave." So who raised Jesus Christ? Did Jesus raise him? Did God raise him? Did Holy Spirit raise him? Yes, yes, and yes. Acts 2:32, "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses." Jesus himself said in John chapter 2, verse 19, he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." For any they may not think Jesus is actually God, that he is a separate entity, as some cults believe, this is pretty explicit proof that if you believe Jesus was raised from the dead, he also must therefore be God. He says, "I will raise it up." The Holy Spirit, Paul writing about him in Romans 8:11, says, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Verse 8 of Luke chapter 24 very soberly says, "And they remembered his words." Can you imagine bringing burial preparations to the cemetery of a man, the Son of God, who claimed many, many times that I will raise again on the third day, only to walk back home? Now what do we do with the spices? "He has risen just as he said." Jesus had often predicted that he would rise. The disciples did not understand it. Consequently, they did not expect it. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Matthew 16:21, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day." Matthew 17:23, "And they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And they were deeply grieved." How can you be grieved about Jesus proclaiming his death and yet forget that it would happen? That I don't understand. Matthew 20, verse 19, "We'll hand them over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day he will be raised up." From Mark's gospel, Mark 8:31, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and the third day rise again." Mark 9:31, "For he was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later." Luke 9:22, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised up on the third day." Luke 18:31 through 33, "Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. And all the things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles. He will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him. And the third day he will rise again. How is it that they could not believe the messengers when they were told this explicitly would happen? Especially after being forewarned so many times. It wasn't just that they saw the empty tomb and then remembered, but they had to be reminded of these things. It's interesting to me that even the Pharisees remembered Jesus' words. It's not that their minds were completely cut off from all of these things. For in Matthew 27, verses 62 and 6 through 64, it says, on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I am to rise again.' Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead,' and the last deception will be worse than the first." So Pilate responded to them, "No, you have guards of your own. Go guard it yourself." So they did. Not that they necessarily believed Jesus would rise again, but they were afraid of the uprising that it would cause. But nonetheless, they remembered Jesus' words. How is it that the disciples did not? I want to ask us a question. Would we be any different? Are we really any better than they? How many times have we forgotten and forsaken the gracious promises of God? Perhaps you can relate to Peter. Peter had a vision of a sheet coming down from heaven. Peter, take, kill, eat. No, I've never sinned this way. Peter, kill and eat. No, Peter, kill and eat. And he got it. He got the vision that he was to be taking the gospel to the Gentiles, that those things that were forbidden in the old covenant were now safe and clean to eat. But wasn't it just a few chapters later in the book of Acts that Paul had to correct him because he was ashamed to be seen eating with the Gentiles? How many times have we forgotten and forsaken the promises of God the Father? See, there was a mystery about why and how this information was hidden from them. Luke chapter 18, if you want to turn there, it says in verse 34, the disciples understood none of these things, referencing the verse before that he would rise again. And the meaning of the statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said. How that worked, I don't know. I don't know how it was hidden from them. I don't understand. But I do know this, Luke recorded it in his gospel. But I want you to know something else. Nothing is hidden from us. In fact, we look at them and we're so hard on them and say, how could they forget? How could they not understand? How could they not see these things that God has told them? Jesus himself has told them time after time after time. And we want to condemn them, but yet there's a verse that says it was hidden from them, and yet nothing's hidden from us. So, in fact, they have an excuse and we do not. Do you know I don't get some special revelation because I'm a pastor? I get revelation as a Spirit-filled son of God, the same way that we all in this room can. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, says this, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God." John, writing about the same Spirit, the Parakletos, in chapter 16 of his gospel says, "When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own time or his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. Back up two chapters in John 14, 26. He says, the Spirit, the Helper, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. How is it that this Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead, that lives inside of us, that is freely given to our children and our children's children, to all that will walk on the face of this earth, we think does not teach us all things? Because God's Word said to the disciples that the Holy Spirit would teach them all things. He would reveal all truth. He would bring into remembrance all the things that Christ has said. Yet we act like that never happens with us. See, we have no excuses for forgetting the promises of God. For we have the testimony of those before us, namely, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Just as he said. That should be proof enough for all of us to never forget anything he said. That my God is the resurrected one. He's the living one. I can count on his word, for he is risen just as he said. Back to Luke chapter 24. At the end of the chapter, in verse 44, Jesus, after he was resurrected, he's walking. Start in verse 44. Now he said to them, these are my words, which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. What scriptures were they discussing? Law, the prophets, the Psalms. In other words, the Old Testament. They were discussing the Old Testament. Thus it is written that Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. Let me tell you something. The Old Testament's full of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And not only did Jesus perfectly fulfill his death and resurrection, but all of the law and the prophets and everything must be fulfilled. He says in verse 44, all things which are written about me must be fulfilled. All things, everything. Now for some of you scholars, are there things written in the Old Testament about Jesus Christ that are not yet fulfilled? Yes, there are. There are things written about Jesus that are not yet fulfilled. They will be fulfilled. And now you know the direction of the message. Acts chapter 2, verse 24 is a verse that God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. It was impossible for Jesus to be held in hell, for him to succumb to death, to succumb to the grave, to succumb to sin. Jesus could not be held in the power of death. The implications are this. It is impossible that God's word will fail. All things must be fulfilled. The hardest, the simplest, the most obscure, the weightiest. All things must be fulfilled. I'd like you to turn to John chapter 19. I want to give you one example of an obscure one. This is a prophecy coming from Psalm 69, verse 21. Jesus, while he was hanging on the cross, maybe perhaps you've read over this 100 times and never caught this. So I'd like you to make sure that it's in your Bible too and not just mine. John chapter 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, to fulfill the scripture, said, "I am thirsty." Jesus, in order to fulfill the scripture, said, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. I believe this shows that Jesus had a desire to fulfill every element that was about him for that time. Not leave one stone unturned. From Psalm 69:21, it's really a messianic psalm. You can read the whole chapter relating to Jesus and his death. But that verse talks about thirsting and sour wine being given and poison for food. They gave me poison for food to eat and sour wine to drink. And Jesus, according to John, said, "I thirst," simply to fulfill that prophecy. I want you to know and have faith in the Word of God, that Jesus is the Son of God, that every word spoken about him in the Old Testament and in the New, if it has not yet been fulfilled, it will be fulfilled. Jesus will go out of his way to fulfill every prophecy. I have a list. I can make copies of these if you'd like. It's 11 pages. 351 Old Testament prophecies that Jesus Christ already fulfilled in his life on earth. They have an Old Testament scripture. They're all in order that way. And they have a New Testament scripture explaining how that was fulfilled. If you're interested in that, you can come see me afterwards and I'll make copies of those for you. 351 things that Jesus has already fulfilled. He has risen just as he said. I want us to stretch our thinking this morning. If all things must be fulfilled, if there are Old Testament prophecies not yet fulfilled, begs the question, what things should we be expecting to come? What things should we be looking for? God says in his word, Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 25, "For I, the Lord, will speak, and whatever word I speak will be performed. It will no longer be delayed, for in your days, O rebellious house, I will speak the word and perform it, declares the Lord God." Isaiah 55, 11. "So will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. Joshua 21. "The Lord said to me, 'You have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it.'" Jeremiah 1, verse 12. "It will come to pass just as he said." He is risen just as he said. It will come to pass just as he said. What God has spoken must be fulfilled. God said Israel would be disobedient. Guess what? They were. God said that they would be dispersed. Guess what? They were. God said that Israel would be discredited. Guess what? They were. Pharaoh could not diminish God's chosen people. The Red Sea couldn't drown them. Jonah's whale couldn't digest them. The gallows of Haman could not execute them. The dictators of this world have not been able to annihilate them. The nations of this world have not been able to assimilate them. God has preserved his nation, kept it as a separate identity, because he said it would happen. God said that he would visit their iniquity with stripes. Indeed, he has. They have suffered atrocities under Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, the Turks, Hitler. Under Russia, they have suffered. Under the Arab nations, they are suffering. But they have endured because God's word prophesied that they would endure. It will come to pass just as he said. Matthew 28, 6. "For he is risen, just as he said." Now, I'm not mentioning prophecies of the Old Testament so we can figure out the date Jesus is coming back and rent that billboard at the end of the street and pick a date and broadcast it. Matthew 24:36, of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Acts 1:7, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But there is a difference between knowing the exact time of his return and being prepared for it. We should be ready. We should be expectant. We should be looking for it. For it will come to pass just as he said. Matthew chapter 16, verse 3 tells us to discern the sign of the times. Discern the things that are going on around you, because Jesus gave us a list of things that are going to happen as an indication of things that are to come before he returns. Turn to Matthew chapter 24 this morning. Matthew chapter 24. Some of you getting a little finger work out. Matthew 24, verse 37. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. They did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of Son of Man be. Then there will be two men in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women at the grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one will be left. Who didn't know the flood was going to happen? The wicked. Who knew? Noah knew. He understood. Not that he just heard about it from God, but he also believed. There's a difference between hearing about something happening and knowing and believing that it will happen. He was expecting it. Genesis chapter 7. Noah's building an ark. You're probably all familiar with the account. How many know how long it took him to build that ark, roughly? We have guesses, best guesses. No more than 100 years. Less than 100 is likely, most people are saying between 50 to 75 years based on the chronology of Shem having his children and being married, the way the prophecies were. But we know for a fact it was less than 100 years according to the Word of God. Can you imagine, anywhere between 50 to 100, can you imagine building an ark? Longer than all of you have been alive. God tells you that there's going to be rain. The earth has never experienced rain. In fact, he tells you there's going to be flooding and you don't even know what rain is. Let that sink in. Load up the ark with all these stinky animals. Woo, boy! I don't know how many of you have ever mucked a stall. It's nothing. You know, you think horse manure smells bad, but have you ever smelt wet hay? It's that top layer's all packed down and it's nice and confined. Then you lift off that layer of hay and it just hits you. That urine smell. Whew, tell you. Knock you out. Noah did all this work believing that God would deliver. You know what I never caught? He loaded up on the ark and waited for 7 days. I wonder what was going through his mind during that time of smell. What on earth am I doing? Seven days he waited for the destruction of mankind because of their sin. I'm just saying, 7 years of tribulation, 7 days of Noah waiting. Perhaps there's a picture there for you. Perhaps God's people will be spared. in the same as the days of Noah when they did not expect it. That crazy fool, he's got himself locked up with the animals. He waited for 7 days. Can you imagine the mocking? He closed himself up, the fool. Look at him. Hey, Noah, how's it going in there? Want us to throw you an apple? They didn't believe it. But guess what? It rained just as God said. It flooded just as God said. The earth opened up just as God said. He is risen just as God said. Back to the point. It will be fulfilled just as he said. You should not be surprised like the world was surprised in the day of Noah. You're supposed to know what's happening. You're supposed to know what's going to happen. God's children are supposed to not be in the dark about all of the Bible prophecies. But see, if you want to be in the light about God's word, then you have to read it. You shouldn't be surprised when you hear about the rise of a new powerful world leader or a one-world government, a new credit-only computerized economic system, or the dramatic ending of man's governments on earth before the second coming of Jesus Christ, because guess what? God said it already. There are things that are yet to be fulfilled, and they all will come to pass. Mock it if you will, but I'm getting on the boat. 2 Peter chapter 3, a long chapter. I want to read 18 verses this morning. In context, because we often hear a few of them at funerals and other random messages about the promises of God, how they're not slow, but I want you to read the whole chapter in your hearing this morning and to know exactly what it's about. 2 Peter chapter 3. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of a reminder. Peter reminding them only 50 years later. Can you imagine what was happening on? God said, the coming is soon, the coming is soon. So the church was starting to get a little anxious. Well, I thought he was already going to be coming back. 2,000 years later, have that same mind. So I'd say over you the same way Peter wrote to them. I want to stir up your sincere mind by way of a reminder that you should remember the words spoken before. By the holy prophets, the command of the Lord and Savior spoken by the apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking. Anyone ever heard of mocker? I think we're in the day of mocking. Following after their own lust. You heard of people following after their own lust? Saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at the time was destroyed, being flooded with water. We're talking about Noah here. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire. There was an earlier creation of earth, which was different. After destruction came on earth, God had a new covenant. Man's days would no longer be that long. This earth is reserved for fire. It's coming in the same way that the flood was coming for Noah. That's what Peter's saying. Verse 7, it's kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. You've heard that verse before, haven't you? We like to say, oh, well, you know, God's promises, they're coming. And we like to use this in context of, you know, 5 years. I had to wait 5 years to, you know, get the child I've been waiting for, my daughter to return back to the Lord. Peter's saying, guess what? He's looking into the future by the Holy Spirit in him and saying, it could be 3,000 more years, but God's word is still faithful. I want to stir up in you the reminder. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. What does that verse say? That verse said, Jesus is not coming back until the last one gets on the boat. He loves us too much to come back early. He cares for the last one. You say, oh, but God is such a mean person. He's up there waiting for us to fail. He gets some giggles out of wiping people out. And look at all the war in the Old Testament. No, my God is loving. He's waiting. He's beckoning. He's saying, come onto the boat. Come onto the boat. And as soon as that last one comes, the boat is closed. He's sending his son back. There will be judgment on earth in the same way that the earth was flooded by Noah in Noah's day. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar. The elements will be destroyed with intense heat. The earth and its works will all be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? That's convicting. Ah! Everyone's going to be burned up! Live your life holy and pure before God Almighty, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. May we look for, in hastening the coming day of the Lord, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Thank you, Lord, that there's coming righteousness. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. Christians, believers, live a holy life. Be found in him spotless and blameless. Regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. In other words, the waiting of him. Look to the salvation with confidence, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. As also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away of the error of unprincipled men and fall from your steadfastness. You know what that verse is? Read the scriptures, study the scriptures, know the scriptures, get them into your heart, get them into your spirit so that you're not led astray by false pastors, by false teachers, by false apostles. You got to know the word. That's your responsibility, not mine to teach it to you. You've got to know what God's word says so that I don't lead you astray. That's the truth. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I pray this over my children almost every day, that Caleb would grow up in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. There are things that are left to be fulfilled. They will come to pass. For our Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, was risen just as he said. Very quickly, I'm just going to give you the list of these. I won't read all the scriptures this morning, so I want to end with a time of worship. Here's a couple of the prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled. The day of the Lord will take people by surprise. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. We also read it in this verse. It's like a thief in the night. Jesus also talks about how it's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. The day of the Lord is going to surprise people. Before the end comes, the gospel will be preached to the entire world. We're getting close. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. There's a parallel there between Methuselah. Does anyone know what Methuselah's name means? After this, the flood. He lived to be 969 years. I believe, I don't want you to quote me on this, I should probably not say it because I don't know off the top of my head. I think the year he died, the flood came. Is that right? I need to check the timeline on that, but I believe that's right off the top of my head. Methuselah, after this, the flood. That's what his name meant. God spoke. Let this sink in. Did this just come up in Sunday school? I'm looking to Mady. I shouldn't be just randomly talking like this behind the pulpit, but this is good. This was a nugget I got from someone. I don't know if it was Sunday school or not. God is so patient. We think God just got upset them one day and just decided, I'm going to wipe them out with a flood. After this, the flood, that was his name. 969 years later, he waited a millennia before the flood came. We say, oh, God is, he's got a hot temper, doesn't he? Woo! I just messed up. Boom! He's dead. 969 years the flood came. We wait today. 2,000, 3,000 years. I don't know how long. God is not slow about his promises. He's patient. He's patient. He's patient. I don't know where I was going. Okay, after this, the flood. Methuselah. There were some things that are going to happen. The gospel is going to be preached to the ends of the world. Matthew 24:14. Jesus spoke of unequaled destruction and suffering. I don't know, flood was pretty bad. But there's going to be something even greater than that. Matthew 24:14. The earth is going to melt like wax. It's going to burn up. There's going to be false messiahs before Jesus returns. Matthew 24:23-25. There's earthquakes and plagues and famines. Luke 21:11. Jerusalem will be trampled upon. Zechariah 12:3. Luke 21:20-24. Men are going to turn away. 2 Timothy 3:1-5. I'll read this one in your hearing. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips. I ran out of fingers. Count my toes. Without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Woo! That's convicting. Avoid such men as these. The world may hate you. 1 John 3:13. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. Guess what? It hated Christ before it hated you. Do not be surprised. Why are we surprised in the church sometimes? We forget that, don't we? Oh, I can't believe there's persecution. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. He who has ears to hear. Do you know what that means? Not just ears. We all have ears, don't we? Everyone got two ears? Yeah. Don't just have your ears. Use your ears. Listen. Dig into the Word of God. Are your ears hearing? Not do you just have them, but are they hearing? We need to be able to discern the signs of the times. But you have to know His Word in order to do that. The Holy Spirit can't bring remembrance things that He said if you've never read the book. I'm going to have the worship team come up. I'm going to close out in prayer and open up the altar. Jesus Christ is risen just as He said. His word will come to pass just as He said. There are things that are yet to be fulfilled. They will happen just as He said. He's coming back just as He said. All that was written about Him will be fulfilled. The question that I have to you this morning is, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you expectantly waiting for His return in all that is yet, or are you just living your life? I'm concerned that many Christians today are more worried about just getting through the day than they are looking to the end of times. We ought to be stirring up in remembrance our mind the things that are going to happen. Why? Because you have the key to eternal life, and you can pass that on to the world and share that good news, that way of escape. You can invite them, bring an invitation card to the ark, so to speak. Say, I've got a way that you can escape the flood to come, but in this case, much worse, never-ending fire.